Romans chapter 6. We've been going through the book of Romans on Sunday mornings. Our series we're calling Answers, asking questions, finding questions in the book of Romans, and finding answers from the Word of God. So we're coming down to the end of chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse. We're going to read starting in verse 11 and read down through verse verse 20. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Let's begin with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the Word of God, and we ask that you would help us now as we study your Word. We pray for your blessing upon our time. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I like having options in life. I like being able to make choices. But honestly, there's sometimes I wish I had fewer options. And, you know, they've done studies on people making decisions and the amount of choices that they make and the amount of options that they have. And they found that after a point, as the options and the choices increase, the likelihood of them being dissatisfied with the choice that they make goes up. So at a point, you get to having so many options where you're like, I don't know if the choice I made is the right one. And then you make that choice and you look at the other choice and go, I don't know, maybe, you know, I should have bought this or bought something else. I was looking for another pickleball set the other day because we only have two paddles. And so with the kids playing, we need a couple more. So I was looking online. I went to Dick's and then to Walmart. And then I ended up on Amazon, you know, where you always seem to end up. And you know how it is on Amazon, right? There are countless options for all these paddles. And so I have two qualifications. One is I look for price and quality. Price is the most important one. And then quality follows after that, right? That's me personally. But, you know, going through, you have, like, all these options. And then I found a set that was on sale that got, you know, somewhat good reviews for beginner paddles. And I was like, oh, that's fine, right? Then there's the color choices. I'm like, now I have to make another option, right? Another choice I've got to make. It would have been easier, I think, if I had had three options, right? Three different price points, right? If I just have three different price points, and then I know, right? I just pick the one that I want. There's a sweet spot that I think is sometimes hard to pinpoint about how many choices, how many options that you have. But you also don't want too few, right? Sometimes you get stuck with having one choice, and one choice is no choice, right? It's literally the only option that you have. For a while, spiritually, before we were saved, we only had one choice, right? We had no other option than to serve sin, and we've talked about this before in Romans chapter 6. But now that we're saved, we have another choice, don't we? We have the choice to be able to serve God with our life. And before we get to our passage in Romans chapter 6, I want us to use Israel as an illustration of this. I think it'll help us kind of wrap our minds around what we're talking about this morning. Because there's some parallels we can see in Israel's physical situation with our spiritual situation. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 7. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 7, to give us the context of where Israel is in their history. They have found themselves as the fledgling, the seed of a nation down in Egypt with a famine. And it says in Exodus 1 and verse 7 that the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph, and he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore did they set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Python and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. So all of a sudden, Israel finds themselves in captivity and having no choice but to serve Pharaoh. Now, we're talking like physical service, right? And we're not talking like spiritually in their relationship with God, but physically, all they could do was serve Pharaoh. They could not go and have the system of worship that God wanted them to have, where they would have altars and temples to the Lord and sacrifices to the Lord. They couldn't do any of that. They had no choice but to do what Pharaoh told them to do, to build things in his honor and for his glory. So then in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23, I want you to remember this verse. We're going to come back to it later in the message. And it came to pass, Exodus 2:23, it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. This was their life under Pharaoh. In bondage and crying out, they were unhappy, they were unsatisfied with where they were at, they were in misery because of the service that they had and only unto Pharaoh. But then God presents them with the option to leave that bondage. And in chapter 3 of Exodus, God raises up Moses, and he begins to work in Moses' life to be their deliverer. So God brings to Israel, in their captivity, in their service to Pharaoh, he brings a deliverer. The deliverer then, Moses, comes, and there are miracles that are performed to set them free. And here's what, in Exodus chapter 4, and you can turn there, we're not far. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. So the Lord says to Moses in verse 22 of Exodus 4, Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn, and I say unto thee, Let my son go. Why? That he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. So the Lord says through Moses to Pharaoh, let them go because I want them to not serve you anymore. I want them to serve me. And the Lord is saying there's going to be this change of service from serving just Pharaoh to being able to go free and to serve me as I desire. So if we go to Exodus chapter 12, if we go ahead a few chapters, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 51. Exodus 12:51, it says that it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. So they're set free, right? They're delivered from Egypt. They go out and then they go across the Red Sea, and God delivers them completely from service to Pharaoh. Now they are free to serve God. They're free to worship God as God desires to be worshiped. And in their choosing then to leave Egypt and to follow Moses out of Egypt into the wilderness and to the promised land, they were choosing two things. One, they were choosing a new direction, weren't they? They weren't staying where they were. They were headed somewhere where God wanted them to go. Also, they were choosing new leadership. They weren't going to serve under Pharaoh anymore. They were going to serve under God. New direction and new leadership. So they depart Egypt as servants of God, not servants of Pharaoh anymore. Now, go to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. As they're following God, and as God is leading them through the wilderness to the promised land, they reach a sort of crossroads. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 1. The spies have come back. The spies have told them about the land where they're headed and the difficulties that are there. And here's their reaction. Numbers 14 and verse 1. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Look what they say. Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. They have this moment where they look at where they're at and who they are now serving, and they say, what if we went back? What if we made ourselves a new leader and we returned into Egypt? What if we, having been freed from service to Pharaoh, went back? What if we served Pharaoh again? Now they're thinking about changing their direction. They were headed to the promised land, and now they thought about, what if we headed the other way? What if we went back where we came from? They thought about changing leadership. Instead of God and Moses, what if we had someone else that would lead us back there? And what if we found Pharaoh again? Let's go forward to Joshua chapter 24. It happens again. Joshua chapter 24. In verse 14, it happens where Joshua deals with them about this idea of changing direction and changing leadership, and he confronts them about this. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14. Here's what he tells them as they are in the promised land and they've gotten to the place where God wants them to be. Joshua tells them this. He says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's the servants of God having the option to serve other gods. But Joshua says, I'm not making that choice. I've decided who I'm going to serve. And he looked at Israel and said, you have that choice. God has delivered you from Egypt and from Pharaoh and brought you out so that you can serve him. But there's options. And for us, there's always a lot of options, aren't there? And Joshua said, you have options. You could serve, boy, those gods that you had back in Egypt that did so much for you. You could serve the gods of the Amorites, and you can look around at all these other nations and choose to serve their gods. He said, but you remember who brought you to this place, and you're free to serve whoever you want, but you are free to serve God. And he says, as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's the question we're going to ask this morning. It's a question of service. It's the question, who are we serving? Who are we serving? Since we've been saved, we've been given options. We could almost say there's too many options. But the one option we need to choose is we need to serve the Lord. So who are we going to serve? Like we saw last week, all the other options, they're from our past, the past we've been delivered from. And last week we said, why would we go back there? Why would we go back to where we've been delivered from? So if you'll go now back to Romans chapter 6, as we look at our passage, Romans chapter 6, verse 14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you if you're not under the law but under grace. The word dominion literally means lordship. Dominion is talking about the one who commands you, the one who you are serving. And Paul says, sin should not have dominion over you. You're now under grace. So how do we live there? In Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, where sin doesn't have dominion over us, but instead we're under the dominion of our Savior, how do we live there? How do we go forward in that verse instead of finding ourselves going back as Israel found? So I want to see two instructions that we find in this passage, two guidelines to follow in serving the Lord. Here's the first one. If we look back in verse 11, the first instruction is to consider your mission. Consider your mission. Look with me in verse 11 of Romans chapter 6. Likewise, it says, "Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. The reality is, in our life, that we are dead unto sin, but alive unto God. And I think we looked at this last week. Dead unto sin means that sin is no longer our master. It no longer has that absolute control over us that it once had. And in verse 7, it has this principle, he that is dead is freed from sin. Benjamin Franklin said, they'll be sleeping enough in the grave. And he was talking about, like, you know, how we can be lazy sometimes. But also there's the idea that, you know, once you're gone, your boss can't call you into work anymore. You know, he can't call you in on your day off anymore. And the rabbis had a saying, it says, when one is dead, he is free from commands. And that's what it's talking about, the control of sin that it had over us, where we served sin in everything that we did. There was none righteous. All our righteousnesses were as filthy rags. There was nothing good in us. But that absolute control was broken when Jesus Christ died and when we, by faith, died with Jesus Christ. And Paul is not talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death, that we are crucified with Christ. And in verse 10, it says, in that he died, in that Jesus Christ died, he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. He died unto sin. And in his death on the cross, he broke the power of sin. The power that sin had over us is gone. And we looked at how in Adam, right, with Adam's sin, it brought disobedience into this world and then death by sin. And so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. And then we saw that the opposite in Jesus Christ, through his obedience in dying on the cross, in obedience to the will of his Father, he brought victory over sin. And he broke the power that sin had over us. But then, did you see what it said in verse 10, talking about Jesus Christ? That he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And that phrase there, liveth unto God, it indicates our two things, direction and leadership, right? Unto God, and he liveth unto God. And Jesus Christ lived to the glory of his Father, and he lives to the glory of his Father. John chapter 17 and verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And God the Father would be glorified in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died, 3 days later, he was raised from the dead to the glory of God the Father. And in Jesus Christ's life after his death, there is this glory that is brought to the Father as the power of God is seen in raising Jesus Christ from the dead. And if we go to Romans chapter 16, at the very end of the book, there's this formula that Paul gives. Romans chapter 16 and verse 27. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. That's the formula for us. To God be glory, and that glory is through Jesus Christ, through the Spirit of Christ in us. Now we're alive unto God. We're dead to sin and alive to God. We've ended our service to one and we've begun service to another. As Israel's service to Pharaoh was ended and their service to God had begun, our service to sin is over. Those days are behind us, and now we've begun service to Jesus Christ. And through Christ, and only through Christ, we live and we serve God in such a way that he is glorified in us. That's the change that's been made. We're dead to sin. That service is over. And now we are alive to Jesus Christ, and our service and glory to God has begun. That's the reality of us. That's the reality of our salvation. That's what's happened. So in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, we're told to reckon that that is true, right? Consider the mission that we've been given. Reckon means to consider or take into account. We need to take that, our new service, the service that's finished and the service that's begun, as our mission statement, saying, this is who I am. Walmart, I found Walmart's mission statement. They say their mission statement is to save people money so that they can live better. Target's mission statement. How many of you are Walmart people? How many of you Target people? Yeah. Where's my Dollar General crowd? We got some. Yeah. There we go. All right. Target's mission statement is to help all families discover the joy of everyday life. I noticed they didn't say anything about saving people money, which I found to be true at Target. But, you know, they have these mission statements, right? So, like, their board gets together, whoever, the leadership, and they get together and they talk about who they want to be and what they're going to do and their mission as a company and all of these things. And they sit down, they put a lot of thought into it, and they write out their mission statement. And Walmart says, listen, our mission is to save people money so that they can live better. And Target says, we want to bring joy to families and all of that. And that is supposed to be like their guiding principle, right? So then when they make decisions, Walmart says, well, we're trying to save people money, and Target's like, we're trying to bring people happiness. And they try and like run their company, supposed to, by this mission statement. We've been given a mission statement, and that is we live in service to God to bring glory to Him. And the Bible says, reckon that is true in your life, in all things, that this is what we are supposed to do. I live to glorify God through Jesus Christ. It reminds us of our direction, doesn't it? It reminds us of where we're headed. We are headed to the glory of God, right? That's our direction. We want to glorify God in our life. It reminds us of our leadership, that Jesus Christ is our Lord and that everything needs to be done through Him. That reminds us of why we are serving, of who we're serving. So we need to make sure that we have our mission statement in mind, that we consider our mission. It keeps us going. Because when we have that in focus, we'll wake up every single day on point, right? And on mission, going forward, saying, all right, I'm awake today to bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. And we understand then that it's not going to be accomplished by going backward. It's not going to be accomplished by us serving sin in any area of our life. It's going to be accomplished when we serve God. We've been set free from service to sin, and we've been put into service to Jesus Christ. Reckon that to be true. Consider your mission. Here's the second instruction. If we go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Our second instruction is to yield to your master. Yield to your master. So in the Greek language, they'll take a verb and they'll attach a preposition to the front of it. They'll just, you know, smash those two together and make a new verb that has like an adjusted meaning. So the word yield is the verb to stand, and then it takes the preposition that means near, beside, with, at, that sort of preposition, they put it on the front of it. So combined, it means to like stand by something or to stand by someone. English, we have the word bystander, which doesn't really carry the same idea. Bystander is someone who's there but doesn't do anything. They're present but are not participating. A closer word for us would be the word standby, right? If someone or something is on standby, it means it's right there for when it's needed, right? It's held in reserve. It's ready for use. When I think of this word yield and the idea behind it, I think of like a butler. And I picture like the master is sitting at the table, right? And then the butler is right there off to the side, You know, he's with his arms folded, the white gloves on, and the nice suit and all of that. And he's ready. Like if the master's like, I need salt or something. The butler's like, I'm right there with salt or whatever. I need my water refilled or whatever, right? But like that person who's right there, and they're just ready for whatever their master says to do. They're without question, when the master says something, they just do it. They're there standing by, right by their master, watching and listening for whatever he has for them to do. That's us, doing the work of a servant to the master that we've been given, the master that has set us free. That's what we're here to do. And it says that we need to, in verse 13, yield our members, and it says, as instruments. Did anybody play the recorder in elementary? Probably a lot of people did, right? Yeah, time to dust it off, right? The Bible says we need to get our instruments out. No, it's talking about, like, specifically, like, your body parts, using them as tools, right? Yield your members, your body parts, as instruments or as tools, and specifically tools of righteousness unto God. I like the song by Frances Havergal, Take My Life and Let It Be. The second verse, she says, take my hands and let them move at the impulse of my love, of thy love. She says, take my feet in that verse. Verse 3, she says, take my voice and let me sing. She also says, take my lips. Verse 4, take my silver and my gold. Verse 4 also says, take my intellect. And it's like she goes through and talks about the body parts that we have, how we can use them in service for the Lord. And we know there's other options. We can use them to serve sin. But the option we've been given is to take them and use them to serve the Lord in whatever way God wants us to use them. We use all that we have to accomplish the mission that we have before us. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. He'll show you. The Lord will tell you. As our master and we his servants, he's the one who directs us. And he says, all right, I want you to go here and do this. I want you to go here and say this. And we just submit. We yield to our master. But if you notice in verse, if we look in verse 13, it's not only that you yield your members as instruments, but also right in the middle of the verse, it says yield yourselves unto God. And in the song, Take My Life and Let It Be, she ends the song this way. The last verse says, take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. It is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. And she understood that, right? She talks about all the things and the instruments that we have, but she comes down to the end and say, you know what? It's not enough for God to just have the things that we do. He needs to have us. We need to yield ourselves to God in our entirety. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And it says that's your reasonable service. Not just the things that we do, but who we are should be yielded to God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6 says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. I think it's a common trap that we can fall into where we yield our service from routine and not from the heart. You know how we get into like a habit of things where we just do things and it's a habitual thing. And habits are great things, especially good habits to get into, where you're just consistent in that. And I'm not saying it's wrong to be habitually serving the Lord, but it can get to the point, and we've probably all been there, where it's just like we're doing it because we always do this. And all of a sudden it seems to have lost the passion or the heart that is there. And Romans says, listen, don't just yield your things, but yield yourself. Yield your heart to the Lord. Yield your soul to God in all the things that we do. And in Revelation chapter 2, as the Lord writes the letter to these churches, well, I'll have you turn there. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. He writes this letter to the church at Ephesus. And he tells them in Revelation 2 and verse 2, he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. All good things. The Lord says, I've seen how you have labored and how you have worked and all of that. But he says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. He says, I see how you serve in all of these ways. But he says, in that, you've left your first love. And boy, isn't it easy to find ourselves there, where we're serving and we're doing a lot of different things, but we've left that first love. And Romans says, listen, don't just yield your instruments, your members as instruments of righteousness, but also yield yourselves unto God. We need to love what we are doing and who we are doing it for. And yielding our all to the Lord every day keeps us moving forward. Having our heart in place, our heart is yielded to God. It keeps us going forward in service to Christ and keeps us from heading back to where we came from. So what keeps us going forward? Remembering our mission and yielding to our master. We've been given new direction and new leadership. What makes it hard is that there's so many other options, so many other things that we could be doing with our life and with our time, and other things that we could be serving. And some of those options, they're heavily marketed to us by the world. And they're really pushed by the world and by our society as this is what we should be doing. But we know that they're not honest about their product. We know how deceptive they are. Choosing the old option means we're just going to find ourselves in bondage one more time. We're going to find ourselves serving something that we do not want to serve. And when we read about Israel in the passage that we read at the beginning about them wanting to go back or wanting to serve other gods, we say, don't you remember what it was like? Don't you remember Egypt? Like, have you really forgotten all of those things? And they talk about the leeks and the onions, and I go, That's what you remember is the vegetables back in Egypt. And you're like, don't you remember the crying that you did and the bondage that was there? Don't you remember the sorrow that you had and how you cried out to God to be delivered from where you are, from your service to sin? Don't you remember that? And yet here they were saying, well, maybe we should go back and try that again. As a nation, Israel never went back to Egypt. We never find them packing up as a nation and making this pilgrimage back to Egypt. You know what we do find is we do find them in bondage. We do find them in captivity and under other nations that would oppress them because of their sin. And we read that verse in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23, where it says, it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died. And it says, the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage. I want you to go with me back to Judges chapter 10. Judges chapter 10. So they're in the promised land. They're settled there. But in Judges chapter 10 and verse 6. Judges chapter 10 and verse 6. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And they served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served him not. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years. All the children of Israel that were on the other side of Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, did not I deliver you from the Egyptians? And from the Amorites, and from the children of Ammon, and from the Philistines, the Zidonians also, and the Amalekites, and the Maonites did oppress you. And ye cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet ye have forsaken me, and served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, We have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. And we find in chapter 11 that he raises up Jephthah of Gilead to deliver them. But they found themselves, having been delivered from captivity to Egypt and brought to this place, they found themselves in that same state again. Different place, but in that same state where they're unhappy and miserable and filled with sorrow because they had gone back to serving other gods. They hadn't gone all the way back to Egypt, and they never would, but yet they had gone back to serving other gods. And they found themselves miserable because they were not serving the one they should have been serving. And we can find ourselves there. You know what? You'll never go back to being unsaved. If you are saved, you cannot lose your salvation. You're not going to go back there. But we can find ourselves serving other things, serving false gods, serving ourselves. And we'll find ourselves unhappy. We'll find ourselves dissatisfied. And we'll find ourselves miserable. And we'll look at ourselves and go, why would I do that? Why would I want to go back to where I was from? Why would I serve anyone else? In the Library of Congress, there's an important photograph that was taken in 1863. It was taken of a slave who came to be known as Whipped Peter. Peter was a slave on a Louisiana plantation. He was horribly mistreated and beaten many times. After his most recent beating, he resolved he was going to run away. He was going to escape. And he ran away with three other slaves one night. They rubbed themselves with onions to try and throw off the scent of the dogs that would be chasing them. They ran barefoot for miles through creeks and through fields. One of their group was murdered by a group of men that were sent to recapture them and to bring them back. But Peter made it out, and he made it to a Union encampment. And he found a group of Union soldiers who were able to protect him from those that were chasing him. When he got there, he immediately enlisted. He said, I'm going to enlist in the Union Army and help in this fight against slavery. But because he enlisted, he had to go through a medical exam. And they take him into the medical tent, and they take off his shirt, and they were horrified by the scarring that was there on his back. And the white soldiers that were there were horrified by what they saw. They'd never seen anything like that before. But there were two photographers that were there that day, and they asked him if they could take his picture. So they took a picture of him seated on a stool with his back to the camera. There was a journalist that was there, and on seeing that photo, he wrote this. He said, this photograph should be multiplied by 100,000 and scattered throughout the states. And it was. They published this photograph, and then they passed it throughout the northern states. And this photograph didn't end slavery or didn't end racism. It's not that simple, but it did have an incredible effect in a lot of the northern states of opening the eyes of people in the north who didn't understand how horrible slavery was for those that were in slavery. But they saw the picture of this man whose back had been beaten many times. And it was this visual representation of how horrible it was for the people that were in slavery. And seeing that photo makes me think of the back of Jesus Christ and of what Jesus Christ went through for us. And the fact that he was crucified and he was beaten to deliver us from our sin and to set us free. I'm thankful we've been set free from our bondage to sin and from our slavery to sin. And we look at what Jesus Christ has done for us, and the question is, who are we going to serve? And we look at the price that was paid to free us from our service to sin, and we go, why would I, having been set free, why would I turn from my Savior and serve something else? Why would I find myself going back to what hurt my Savior and what hurt me and what was ruining my life? Why would I go back to serving those things? Who are we going to serve? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15 says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And the question is this morning, who are we serving? Is there maybe some area in your life that the Holy Spirit's been pointing out to you where you're not serving the Lord, where you have left part of it and you say, this part of my life is going to serve me. It's going to serve my desires, my fleshly wants, or it's going to serve some sin in my life. And there's maybe a lot of your life that you've dedicated to serving the Lord, but there's one part or several parts that you've just reserved and said, this part is for me. This part's going to serve what I want. Who are we serving today? Let's not look back. Let's not go back. Let's not be like Israel and find other gods to serve. We've been set free. Reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. And then yield yourselves. Yield your members as instruments of righteousness, but more than that, yield yourselves unto God and to serve him. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we're thankful for what you've done for us. Lord, that you have set us free from sin. Lord, we were on our way to hell. We were going to die and spend an eternity separated from you, but you sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. We thank you for our salvation and for the freedom that you've given to us. And Lord, with the choices that you've given to us, may we choose to serve you. Lord, may we give our lives in service to you. We'll thank you for what you do now in our hearts and in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.